Okay, before we even go into prayer, open the scriptures to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. We have some very important and central study for this morning. And so let's prepare ourselves. Now what we're going to do is do some, every now and then we do scripture reading. Sometimes I don't, sometimes we do. And we're going to do some scripture reading. And so that even in the reading of Scripture, that we can see what's going on. Let's spend a moment or two in prayer, preparing ourselves for a morning of worship together. There's nothing that you and I can do that is going to be effective in the spiritual aspect of our life without the power of God, the Holy Spirit, as the agent of that power, as the agent of that worship. And that includes includes prayer. It includes even the seeing of Scripture, the giving of an offering, singing of hymns, and certainly the study of Scripture. So let's spend a moment. And what are we doing? Once again, just so we're oriented to what we're here for, so that you'll see these things, why are we going to go into prayer? What do we want to be sure about? What we want to be sure is that we are walking in faith and trusting the Spirit to empower us, because the flesh can be nothing that is pleasing to God. So let's test ourselves to see if we are in faith. Don't look to sin. Look to see if you are in faith, trusting, walking in that supply of power. Let's pray. Let's pray. We have assembled ourselves together this morning, Heavenly Father, to worship you. We pray that this entire morning of our assembly together will be a worship that will be a sweet savor to you in regard to the person of Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that the Spirit will lead us and guide us and open up these things to us, that we might, Heavenly Father, be transformed into the very image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We might understand what's going on in Scripture, and then understand what's going on in our own lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to continue a very important study, and it's dealing with obedience, obeying. And we're looking at the way that you can, the way so many people see what's going on in Scripture is so different than the way others see what's going on in Scripture. And we all go to the same book to debate and to prove our position. And so it comes down to how are we going to see what's going on. This is so true in understanding not only that it is faith, but why faith. But it's also true and pertinent in the understanding of obedience. What is the obedience that God is looking for from us, and why is the obedience that we're looking at the obedience that God demands? And it goes in regard to understanding this whole spiritual warfare, and what is the great issue. If I had to pick one word in dealing with the whole spiritual warfare between God and Lucifer, between the angels, and why you and I are even involved in all of this, why man, why the history of man, why all of this is going on, if I wanted to pick one word from the Scripture, that word would be the word glory. The glory of God. Who is sufficient to be God? Lucifer cried out in the ancient world, I will be like God. In fact, he went so far as to say, I am. Claiming the glory that belonged to God. And therefore, you have a multitude of scriptures dealing with, throughout the Bible, I am God. I alone am God. Now, what is God doing? Is God on some kind of an ego trip? Is God threatening some way in this regard? No. There's a conflict going on. Who is sufficient to be God? And this is very important in the area of the obedience that God is looking for. Because when we say that I can do for God, for either salvation one or two, we have some visitors with us, salvation one is our redemptive salvation at the cross by faith in Jesus Christ. This is eternal. If it's permanent, it cannot be improved or taken away. But then in the Christian life, we call this salvation too. This is experiential sanctification, living the Christian life or the Christ-like life. Now, there are a lot of people who in Salvation 1 who claim that the obedience that you have to do in order to be saved, man is going to have to do something for God. And then there are a major number of lists on what you have to do for God. This verse is simply trusting God, trusting in Christ by faith alone and faith only. Simply by faith that you are saved. It is interesting that if you teach this, you become the object of great anger and hostility toward all those who don't get along themselves, but they've all agreed one thing. No, it is not simply by faith. Now, there are a number of people who see the faith here, and they understand it from Ephesians chapter 2, that no man will boast. But what I want you to start realizing, people, is that that fact doesn't change just because you are now a Christian. The glory of God is still at issue whether you are an unbeliever, in fact, more so as a born-again believer who will follow him, that you and I, our obedience is simply the obedience of faith so that God can work in us. If God does the work, then God receives the glory. If you can do for God, as an unbeliever to be saved or as a believer to be saved from sin, delivered through a suffering, testing, marital problems, financial, whatever it is, if you can do and obey God, then you get the glory. It doesn't change. That doesn't change. Think about that. People want to say, oh, but it changes once you become a believer. Now that you're a Christian, you can do for God. Then people, if I do, the glory issue doesn't change. Then I get the glory and I can boast. But if it's God doing it, just as he did it here, then I cannot boast. And all glory still goes with him. We've got to stay in frame of what is going on. Why, man? Why the cross? Why we're even here? And it comes down to the issue of the glory of God. Multitude of passages. But look with me at Isaiah 46 before we enter into song this morning for our scripture reading. Isaiah 46. Now, Isaiah 46 is in that very important section of scripture between Isaiah 40 and about Isaiah 60, which deals with a conflict, a conversation, a debate going on between God and Lucifer, if you will allow the Spirit to show you what's going on. Now we jump in the middle of all of this, and he says in chapter 46, Bel, which is what? Now, this is Lucifer, and the power of darkness behind the powers that work on earth. Bel has bowed down, Nabal stoops over, their images are consigned to the beast and to the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stoop over. They have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden. They couldn't do it. They could not rescue you. They could not ease your burden. In fact, they came burdensome themselves. But they themselves have gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I shall be the same. My glory is the same, and I'll show you how the glory fits in. And even to your graying years, I shall bear you. I have done it. Now, what's God doing here? He's telling us something. I, God, have done it. I, God, shall carry you. Unbeliever, believer. And I, God, shall bear you. And I, God, shall deliver you. Not just in Salvation 1, not just redemptive salvation, but in our lives. I, God, will do this. He's making this very clear. Hear not only the words, but the declaration from God. And ask yourself, what's going on with God? I know these things. What's going on is a warfare that you and I can never forget between the powers of darkness and what's going on and God, starting with that verse 1. In fact, starting with this whole deal, but in this. And he says in verse 4, I have done it. I shall carry you. I shall bear you. I shall deliver you, save you. As believers, I'll do it. Then he says, to whom would you liken me? In other words, who are you going to give this authority and this power to? And make me equal. Who are you going to compare me to? Lucifer? Yourself? This is the idea going on. That we should be made alike. Those who lavish gold from the purse. Then he goes through about the idol makers. And then he says at the end of verse 7, it cannot deliver him from his distress. All the things that we make, they can't deliver us. Verse 8, remember this. Remember, we studied the word remember. Very important to our Savior. Remember this. And be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. When you are in transgression, call this to mind. Remember the former things long past. I am God. People, if we could get into our souls, into our minds, what's going on, the faith issue, the obedience that God is looking for, would be of no question at all. Look what he's saying. He's saying to you as a believer, when you are in sin, and this is the point that he's taking him here, when you're here and you want to come out of that, you want to come back to me, remember back here, I do it. You don't do anything. I do it. All right, let's continue. Listen to me. Verse 8, remember this. Be assured, recall to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. I am God. There is no other. Think about this when you think you're going to obey God. You're going to do something for God so that God will do something for you. Verse 8, 9, continuing. I am God. There is no one like me. And this is in the framework of his doing. It's just so important because other people will read the same passage and give great sermons. Yes, God is God. Without ever seeing what's going on. I will do it. You can't do it. I will do it. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, I am the Alpha and Omega, and from the ancient times, and he declares what's going to happen. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I will do it. See, this is the point. I will accomplish it. Not you, me. Calling a bird of prey from the beast, from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Surely I have said Christ. Surely I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. I will do it. I, God, will do it. You won't do it. I will. That's very important to God. I will do it. Now remember, earlier in the Isaiah section, he threw the gauntlet down to Lucifer. What did he say to Lucifer? You think you're God. Okay, one of the conditions of being God, there are about five. One of the conditions is to say what's going to happen, and it happens. And he says to Lucifer, you declare what's going to happen, you bring it to pass, see if I can stop you. I will declare what's going to happen, see if you can stop me. I am God. There is no God but me. I will do it. Verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose, Christ, from a far country. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded. And who are the stubborn-minded? Those who want to do it by law. Those who want to do for God. Who are far from righteousness. You think you're close to righteousness, you're far from it. I, God, bring near my righteousness. You don't do it. I bring it near. It is not far off. And my deliverance, my salvation, will not delay. And I will grant salvation in Zion to the person of Christ. And, look what he says, and my glory for Israel. He ends this in this dissertation with dealing with his glory. Glory, people, becomes a great battle issue. And I want you to remember that as we go through our study this morning in dealing with, does Lucifer have the glory? Does the creature, man, have the glory? Does the believer, new spiritual creature, have the glory so that we can do? What are the conditions of glory? What are the conditions if he has the glory? He's able to accomplish. He's able to do. The being of God. Okay? So these are the issues. Now, just to have some song together, let's open up our hymnals to hymn number 461. 461, and we'll sing all three verses together. I love to tell the story. Let's stand and sing all three verses. Moment when I was second sermon. I was supposed to give scripture reading. A couple of things I'd like to draw to your attention. First of all, kind of in the order of sequence here. First of all, this week we'll not have classes. I'll be in Tucson, Arizona, teaching Monday through Friday night in Tucson. Solicit your prayers for those who will be coming and those that are invited. Solicit your prayers for my voice, my health. I'm fighting this cold. I thought when I got this morning it was gone, but it came back. And so please be in prayer for the Tucson Conference, the teaching there. They like to go about an hour and a half all five nights, so just be in prayer for my voice and for the people who will be there and for the teaching. Then I'll be back here next Sunday, then we'll have Tuesday and Wednesday as we normally do, and then I'll be teaching in Arkansas, in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Please be in prayer even now. They're just inviting people, letting others know, so please be in prayer in regard to what's going on with those believers in Hot Springs. And then the following Sunday, which will be the first Sunday in May, that's May the 4th, normally what we do is we have communion, you recall, on Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. But just to see what happens and to catch some people who don't make it back, we're going to have communion May the 4th, that first Sunday in May. We're going to have it right after the morning service. So we'll have it together. So we'll have the communion service in the morning, and then we will go to the communion. We'll have a regular service, communion, and then we'll have fellowship time to eat together. So that'll be next Sunday, the first Sunday in May. We'll eat together after the morning service instead of that evening. See how that goes during the summer months. And if it goes well, we might do it again. If it doesn't, then at least we tried it and it didn't work. So we'll try that and see how that goes. And so that'll be those things. Anything come up in prayer that we need to be in prayer about? Okay? Remember those things that we have said in prayer over the last few days and those we've been in prayer for? Please remember those things. And please keep in line the schedule. So this week I'll be in Tucson, and then next Sunday morning we'll be back to our normal schedule here. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now the gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior by faith only and by faith alone, please understand that an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, it becomes our wonderful opportunity to give us unto the Lord, support the teaching of the Word of God, the spreading of the gospel, spreading the teaching of His Word. Let's pray. At Gideon's Army, Heavenly Father, we are small in number, but you have given us a wonderful privilege of so many areas of outreach, from the tapes, Heavenly Father, to speaking, to some writing, to so many different ways, Heavenly Father, that you have given this assembly that opportunity. And Father, we pray that we will meet every opportunity that you bring into our path, that we will be there and prepared. And so, Father, we pray now that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them, Heavenly Father, to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's pray ourselves for looking at some very important passages of Scripture in dealing with obedience that God is looking for. And again, as we have noted so many times, so many people will look at Scripture and they see different things. And it has nothing to do with one's view of the authority of Scripture. It has nothing to do with that, because there are those who advocate the highest authority for this book. But the gospel is not the true gospel. Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures, you don't even know me." So it isn't a matter of that. And then you go to the level, well, it may be scholarship, it may be this, it may be that. A lot of different battles that go on. No, people, it's very simply how you and I see Scripture. This is the great division. What is the obedience that God is looking for? How does it work? Doesn't God want us to obey? Doesn't God want us to give, to pray, to be moral, to worship together, to learn the Scriptures, to on and on and on? Doesn't God want us to do that? And isn't that the obedience that God is looking for those who will do those things that we have there? So what we need to do is to see what is going on in Scripture. What is the obedience that God is looking for? So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Just again to remind you, what we're doing in prayer is that most people, okay, I want to come to God, I want to be for God, I want to understand God. So what I have to do is I have to go through His Word, and if I will go through His Word, then I will come to understand what God wants. People, this is wrong. It is impossible for man to understand the Scripture. God has to come down between us. So what has to happen is, here I am, and we go through God the Holy Spirit. It is God the Holy Spirit who illuminates or reveals or makes clear the Word, and then from that we go into this understanding and relationship with God. So let's test ourselves to prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture, what we're here for, and to see what Scripture is saying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have no platform which we try to manipulate all Scripture to fit into. We simply, Heavenly Father, submit ourselves to the teacher that we might allow him to reveal to us what's going on in Scripture and what is the obedience, Father, that you're looking for. We pray now that your Spirit will guide us in the understanding of Scripture this morning. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. David, give me a little more volume, and then I'll just talk in a normal tone. Whatever that is. Now, last Sunday morning, from our study in Abraham, where Abraham offered up his son Isaac. Actually, took his son Isaac, put him on an altar, and lifted his chin and was ready to cut his throat and kill his son. That took us into an understanding and a study of obedience. The clearest way I know how to verbalize, and this is a great problem with a lot of passages of Scripture, is seeing what the Word is saying, what Scripture is saying. The best way I know how to verbalize so that I can make clear the distinctions we're studying is the two dimensions of obedience that God is looking for. First of all is the obedience. I'm going to write the word obey, but you can write out the word obedience. The obedience that is faith. The obedience that is faith. This is the first dimension of obedience. Obedience that is faith. And then secondly, the obedience that comes
from the obedience that comes from that faith. And when I say that faith appearing one. The obedience that comes from that faith. And this is what we're in the midst of looking at now in our study. And we have already spent some time now on seeing in our pattern salvation one. That is, salvation one, that is eternal salvation, redemptive salvation, that never changes. In other words, a person being saved. And we're now looking at the obedience that God is looking for in salvation two. From salvation one, we have already noted our obedience is faith. But there is an obedience that comes from that faith. And that is what we're primarily interested in salvation two. But we have noted the obedience that God is looking for here. And what is the obedience that God is looking for here? The obedience is our faith. That is the obedience. And at this point, we studied or looked at a number of scriptures, John 3:36. He who believes the Son, faith, has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What is the obedience referred to there? The obedience is faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 5:32. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. What is the obedience that is referred to there for the receiving of the Holy Spirit at the point when we are saved? It is, again, our faith. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we obey? Very clear passage. How do we obey the gospel? The gospel is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The obedience that is called for in the gospel is the obedience of faith. Hebrews 5:9. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. How do we obey him that we might receive eternal life? The obedience is clearly an act of faith. 1 Peter 4:17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, what is the gospel? The obedience of the gospel. The obedience of the gospel, again, is our faith. Now, with that understanding, that takes us to what is the obedience that God is now looking for in our life. What is the obedience God is looking for from you? Now, it is this obedience, and we spent time with this last week, with the Lordship salvation type of gospel, which is a false gospel, but this is the obedience that is going to have a manifestation of that faith. This is the obedience that is going to be seen by, so this is obedience that will be seen by angels, and we're in the spiritual warfare, and they are observing. This will be the what will be seen by man, in other words, by those in your periphery, both believer and unbelievers, that you will come in contact with, and that will be seen by you. And this is very important, as I'm going to show you this morning, that you see the obedience that comes from your faith is very important to you, very important to Paul. That he sees the obedience that comes from his faith. Because this is how we can evaluate, am I walking in faith? And we'll show you that as we go through our study. Now, many are going to try to tell you that, yes, the obedience here is faith. That is the obedience. They will contend this. Now, they will tell you, though, but it changes with a born-again believer. They're going to tell you, try to. It changes. No, you can't. Now, there are a lot of people who don't agree here. Here a lot of division. How to be saved. And they all go to this book to tell you how to be saved. Simply by faith in Christ or faith in Christ plus. I mean, they've got to be. A lot of things you have to be saved. Now, those who do see that the obedience is simply faith here, a multitude of them, when they come now to salvation too, are experiential sanctification, or the Christian life, or the Christ-like life, or the spiritual life, they'll tell you, well, it's all changed now. Now you have to obey. People, think about what they're saying and what you're saying if you say that. You're saying that the conditions also change. You're saying that the condition of glory has now changed. What you're in effect saying is that if man does, people, I get the glory. That condition does not change. Whoever does the work, whoever does the doing, receives the glory. That does not change. If I am saved from sin as a Christian, delivered from the power of sin as a believer, by something I do, be it repentance, be it confession, be it sorrow, and I do something, and now God is going to deliver me because of what I do, then I get the glory. That doesn't change. Whoever can perform, and we saw in Ephesians 2, very important passage during the week, we saw Ephesians 2, that no one boasts. It's by faith that no one boasts. That doesn't change over here. And many of the boasting passages that Paul writes about are of believers, not unbelievers. Ephesians 2 deals with the gospel of redemptive salvation. But other passages dealing with boasting, believers, don't think that you can do for God now, and God's going to perform for you. Because you do something. See, people, you're going to get the glory. You're going to get the credit. That concept does not change. This remains true throughout all of the conflict. So this becomes very important. And glory, if we go back so that we get a feel of obedience, glory of who is sufficient to be God is still the great issue in this conflict, people. The glory of God. It doesn't change from salvation one to salvation. Who is sufficient to be God? Now you are. Now you can do for God. And then God will do for you. Then people, you get the glory. You get the credit. You did the work. And that's why I wanted to read to you the Isaiah passage. Very important. I am God. I will do it. I will save. I will deliver. I will establish me. This becomes essential in this battle. Our obedience that God is looking for is faith. That is our obedience. Then, people, there is an obedience that comes from that faith. And that is the work of God. There is an obedience that comes from that faith that is seen by angels, seen by man, and seen by you, and that is the work of God. And so that we can start off so you can see how this works, I want to, just before we go into it now, here we have, one, the obedience that is faith, so our faith directed toward God, in this case, God the Holy Spirit, is going to result in obedience to the second phase of it, and that is the work of God in my life. The work of God in my life. And now with the work of God in my life, God receives the glory, God receives the credit, not me. But we do expect, is obedience, is the performance of certain things that we could talk about, the prayer, giving, moral righteousness, assembly, all these obedience things important? Absolutely. Absolutely. In the spiritual warfare, God does want them, but not from you. They are the work of God. They are the work, in this case, God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, God receives the credit. Now, our first place to see this, and we spent some time Wednesday night closing out with this. We continue Tuesday and Wednesday a little bit on this. Our obedience, the first place I want you to see this, I picked out some areas that's so obvious. Not obvious to everyone, because they're going to be the people, nope, I do not agree with faith. I do not agree with you. We've got to obey. and that's the great division. And they're very hostile about it. But I want to show you some areas that, if you will allow, the Spirit will show you. And the first one I want to show you is the pivotal area of the battle, and that is the production of love, or spiritual love, as we've been studying it, spiritual love, the love of Christ in our lives. Now, our obedience, to have this love, to see love, love one another, all these things related to love, our obedience that is going to produce this love, our obedience is simply faith in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, He then, when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're walking, trusting the Spirit, He pours spiritual love in us, and then we have the production or the obedience of love in our lives. But who is doing it? People, it is not you and I. You and I are not doing. Let's take for an example, love is kind. Okay, then what I'm going to do is make sure that my love is kind, and I'm going to concentrate on it, and I'm going to work on it by something that I do. People, you can't. You cannot produce the kindness of the love that comes from the Holy Spirit, comes from God. You cannot do it. We could sit down as a church that's got over, I understand, over 2,000 people now. And the pastor has developed over 50 ways that you get each of the fruit of the Spirit, things you do. And faith is not there. But people love doing. I'm going to work hard. Because I can control people if I set up that kind of system. But what we have to do is we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. He pours in this love. And people, what is the subject of 1 Corinthians? Just take the 1 Corinthians 13, because we have 16 impacts of the obedience of love given to us in one passage. What's the subject? The subject is not you. It doesn't say you are kind. The subject is love. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Love does not boast. Love is not jealous. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecoming. Love does not consider when wronged. You don't produce this, people. It's unbelievable arrogance to think that I can produce the love of Christ. You can't. And the best thing to do is to say, I can't. And reach that hopeless place and say, fine, now you're ready for me to do it. Now you're ready for me. I'll do it. I'll produce this love in you. So, our faith is our faith directed toward God, sets up to God the Holy Spirit in this case, because He's the one sent by God for this purpose. Our faith directed toward God leads to, sets up the environment for love toward others. It's God who is doing it. I'm out of the way. I'm trusting Him to produce this love in us. So it is the love of, it is spiritual love that does the obedience. It is love that produces. It's the power of the Spirit that produces that love and all of the obedience that love is. Okay, spend time on that. I want to go to the second one. I'm trying to make some time here. So let's go to the second one, the second example. The second example, a righteous life. Righteousness in my life. Now, by way of introduction, man soon realizes he can't produce the love, can't even understand it. I can't understand the love, and I can't produce the love. So, I'm going to substitute something else. And what I'm going to substitute is righteousness, purity. This is the whole study of the scribes and Pharisees at the time of Christ. The whole study, they could not produce the love required by the law, and so therefore they picked up what they could. Why is it easier to understand righteousness? Because righteousness is generally, and this is the problem, this is the problem. Righteousness is generally understood by a list of do's and don'ts. Person who is righteous is the person that does these things. Person who is unrighteous, the person who does other things, doesn't do what's supposed to be done. That's the way most people view righteousness. To say that I can do righteousness means you can understand righteousness. To say that you can pursue it and do it means you can understand it. Where are you going to get your understanding? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's where you're going to get your understanding. But love doesn't even have that. Love doesn't have the law. Love doesn't have all the do's, all the don'ts. And I can't go to point 834 of love and say, here it is. Because Scripture makes it very clear, love is beyond understanding. So I want to go to something that's more concrete. Something I can put my teeth into. Something I can control myself and others by. That's law. The way we live. So what often happens is a talk about love, offering it up, yeah, that's love, but a lot of talk, lip service. But for the practical Christian living, it's righteousness. It's do and don't. And this is what most people will go to because I can see what I think I understand is righteousness. I can see it, and I can do it. I can see it, and I can see when others are not doing it. So I can control people. Now, talk about the production of righteousness. Because so many people, this is what the Bible is very clear, we must be righteous. We must be pure, moral righteousness. And if we work real hard at it, and if we self-discipline ourselves, we can be obedient to righteousness. This is something man can do. Scribes and Pharisees. Now, question. Do you really think you can be righteous or pure as God wants you to be? Do you really believe that? Well, it's a relative thing. I don't do sins as like or bad as everybody else. I may have, I have hidden ones, arrogance, these things in my, but I don't go out and murder and commit adultery and steal. I don't go do the bad things. So I'm not as bad as someone else. I am more righteous than they. People, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves if we think we can produce the righteousness that God demands. The righteousness that God demands is not something that we can do by our obedience to the flesh, by living a disciplined life. And it is one of the most difficult things to get people, Christians, to see and understand. I'll make a statement, and probably some of you won't even agree. It doesn't matter to God. It does not matter to God whether you steal or don't steal, if you don't steal in the power of the flesh. It simply doesn't matter to God. Oh, yes, if we could get everybody in our society living under some wonderful standard where they didn't get divorced and they didn't do it, it would be pleasing to God. People would be an abomination to God. But most important, it wouldn't even work. It would eventually collapse, and that's what the passage is about. It will eventually fall like that idol. It doesn't matter to God. Whether you do something or don't do something, it's in the power of the flesh. That's a hard concept. But you must be able to understand what God is asking for. Now, there is an obedience. And this is beautiful. There is an obedience that demands this, and this is the right we can have. But what I want it very clear now, does the righteousness come by our obedience to the flesh, and I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to do that? I've got all my moral standards up here, and I'm not going to do these things, and I'll be righteous before God. And this other person that isn't doing those things, they're unrighteous before God. People, that is a lie. Satan's own lie. So where is this righteousness going to come from? We're not capable of producing the righteousness of God by anything that we do. It has to be very clear. The scribes and Pharisees, were righteous, if you want to use their ideal and this concept. They were the most righteous people, people that whitewashed tombstones. Why did he say whitewashed? On the front, you look like you're so moral, you look so pure, you would never do bad. You go out and you find the woman who committed adultery, and you bring her before me. You didn't bring the man, I noticed. You did this, you do all of these things, you're whitewashed tombstone. Because inside of you, this white paint, you're dead. But wait a minute, doesn't God want a moral righteousness? Yes. Hear what I'm saying, not what you think I'm saying. Yes. But he wants it as a manifestation of faith. He wants it as a manifestation, a work of the faith that we have in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's get to work. Philippians chapter 1. I'm only going to pick a few passages to show you this. Philippians 1, some of the most obvious. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Righteousness as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's work of the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge. Why does Paul say real knowledge? This is where your knowledge is alchemized by love. We're studying that in 1 Corinthians 8 and 13. And all discernment. Spiritual love gets the discernment. Now, verse 10. So that. Okay. Here it is. So that. Result. That's not the goal. Here's the result. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Okay, I want to be blameless. Now, verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through your obedience of the flesh. No, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fruit of righteousness does not come through the obedience of the flesh, but it comes by our faith. And the Holy Spirit produces the righteousness of Christ in us. So, it looks like this. One, what is the obedience? We're talking about a righteous life. So, what is the obedience that God expects from me? Let's make a long list? No. We have the obedience that is faith. This is faith directed toward God, the Holy Spirit. The fruit or the production of the Holy Spirit when I'm walking in faith in Him leads to the obedience that comes from that faith in the Holy Spirit. And this is what the world sees. It is the obedience that comes from that faith, but it is the fruit of God the Holy Spirit. It's the work of God the Holy Spirit. Another very important passage on obedience in our life, look at Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. This is powerful. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law. Now, what are they trying to do? They are trying to be righteous by the law. Be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. People, I told you about glory. How that is the whole issue in the conflict. Who's going to receive the glory, God or you? And that's pivotal. We could also, I could spend as much time in the area of grace. If I can do for God, it is not of grace. Is that clear? If I can obey God and produce that love, it's not grace then. If I can obey God and produce a righteousness, live a wonderful, moral, pure life that is acceptable to God, then it's not grace. But if God does it in me, by simply my trusting Him, that's grace. There's just so many areas that we could study. The more I study Scripture, they just keep piling. They keep piling. But I see more and more the truth of where we are and the falsehood of where I was. It just continues. And here is another place. The glory is you, and another place is grace. People like to talk about grace, but then when it comes to practice, you earn it by something you do. No, it's still grace. No, it isn't. Don't change definitions. Don't deceive yourself. Don't say, well, yeah, but grace is then you've got to be flexible. No. Don't lie to yourself. If it's grace, God does it. All I do is trust Him. As an unbeliever or believer, if it's grace. So we have two areas that we've seen already. Now, verse 5. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now that's the New American Standard. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. The NIV says, but by faith, we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. King James, for we, very close to the New American, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So, I took all these and laid them all out. I have a computer that does most of them. And I decided, okay, let's just deal with the text, the Greek text. So, let me give you what the Greek text says. The Greek text says, in the order and the way it's put it forth, for we. I'll do that for the Greek. For we. I circle it for the, what's in the text. For we. All right, here's this. Context, believer, or Paul. Application, all believers. For we. Referring to believers. Then the next thing is, for we. In spirit. Okay? And there's no preposition in the text. For we in the spirit. It's a dative. This is a dative. So that's where we get the prepositional concept. It's in the dative. Dative of means. Maybe agency, battles going on. It's so funny to study, you know, even the grammar. And take out my Greek grammars, Hebrew grammars, and more I study to think in the way that the Greeks do. They just, you take this. People, I've got scholars that will tell you one thing, that it's agency. I've got scholars that say, no, it can't be agency, it's means. And they get into all these things. And am I going to see it? If I put before you all my credentials and all the credentials of all the scholars who would agree with my interpretation, no. I'll tell you why. Because somebody else can come up and say, no, you're wrong, and here are all my scholars. Here are all my Hebrew and Greek scholars who will show you this. It's not going to be fault and falsehood, dear people. That does not take away the richness, because I'm most thankful for my training in the languages. But I have come to realize that isn't going to solve the problem. It's still going to require the Spirit to guide us. Just because I can flaunt credentials and somebody else can flaunt greater credentials doesn't give either one of us more level of truth. The Holy Spirit's going to have to reveal these things. But we have, for we in in the Spirit. Then we have a prepositional phrase. And it's translated by faith. By faith, and this is preposition F. By faith. Okay, what do we have here? By faith. What's going on? By means of faith. By means, or in means, and power of the Holy Spirit by faith. And this goes like this. By faith goes this way. I'm in the Spirit by faith. And it's going to go connect with what's going to follow. Let's watch. See how this flows. Now, the next phrase, hope of righteousness. So I put it on the word. It's helpless. Hope of righteousness. Okay? So the hope of righteousness. Now let's see what we have here. Hope of righteousness. There are two areas of hope in your life. understanding scripture. Key areas of hope. Let me go up here and put hope. There are key areas of hope in your life. I'll take what most of us say. When we get to Revelation, that's going to be our... We've studied faith, and we've studied love, and we'll put hope into the equation. But there are two areas of hope in the Christian life. And I'll go to the most obvious one first. First of all, there is the future, eternity. Eternity, future. This is one area of hope. The adoption, the resurrected body. That is the hope, the anticipation, the confidence, the assurance of, for example, eternal life. All the things that we hope for in regard to the coming of Christ and our resurrection, being with Him forever and ever. So those are the things that are future, hope of eternal life and the resurrected body. Then there is a hope, the way that Paul uses this, the New Testament uses it. This refers to an immediate hope in your life right now. So there is an eternal or future, and then there is immediate. There is immediate hope, and this deals with your life right now as you live in the flesh. Your life as you live in the flesh. What you will see going on in your life. Which one is Paul referring to? He's referring here to this one. The immediate hope. Look at the last phrase. Eagerly expect. Present, middle, indicative. Apodekomai. The word means to expect. Watch this. To expect. Because this is what happens in spiritual life too. To expect. To wait. I love that. I'll talk about it in a moment. To wait for. To look for. Okay, just follow through with Paul's saying. All right, then we have the final phrase, eagerly expect. Eagerly expect. This is in my life right now. I eagerly expect this. To look, to expect this. Now, a critic would come along, and does come along, and says, you're wrong. You be dead right now. You stop sinning right now. You hear all these do's and don'ts. Hear all these things that are sins, and you stop doing them, and you start doing these, and you start now. Who tried that? Okay, who tried that? Paul did it, the good old Jewish tribe. Romans chapter 7. He tried. Oh, people. The man understood sin, righteousness. And he worked. And he labored in the flesh. He was going to be righteous. He tried to bring about a righteous life by his own doing. And people, the man failed miserably and had the honesty enough to admit that he failed miserably because he didn't see a change inside. Oh, he could change some overt things, but he didn't see what he wanted to see. And he cries out, I don't do what I want to do. I want to do righteousness and I don't. I do what I don't want to do. I don't want to do sin. I don't want to do unrighteousness and I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. I can't be righteous. And I know it. Oh, wretched man. Who is going to help me here? What's going to help me here? I'm righteous. I want to be righteous, and I can't be. See, this is the way the Puritans were so vicious. The Puritan people were so cruel and hurtful. And so confident that they were so pure before God. That's why they didn't last. Destroyed them. You begin to think, I can do all these things. This is what religion is built on. It's what legalism is built on. I can do these things. You begin to realize, oh, wretched man that I am. I am not adequate in myself to produce a righteous life. There is nothing inside of me that is going to produce righteousness outside of me. And I'm a wretched man. And it leads to that kind of despair. It leads to that kind of horror. Then he goes to Romans 8. And what does he discover in Romans 8? He finds his relief. He finds, for those of you who saw the series, I love it, he finds the equalizer. And that's going to come through where he can't. Has all the power and everything necessary. And that's God, the Holy Spirit. Ah, the Holy Spirit can produce that righteousness in me if I will just trust him. If I will walk by faith in the Holy Spirit will produce this righteousness in me. He realized that it's simply by faith in the Holy Spirit that the obedience of righteousness comes. And as he walks, what? As he walks by faith, here you are. This is you. This is me. We walk by faith directed toward the Holy Spirit. There is a hope. We are waiting for something. When I say waiting, we're waiting by walking in faith. I expect to see righteousness in my life start flowing. I expect to see it. This becomes the great issue. In hope, wait for it. Eagerly expecting a righteousness as a manifestation that he is in me and that he is powerful. This is how it works. And it is God who's doing the righteousness, and we know that we're walking in righteousness if we see this, and we should expect to see it. People, let me go back to love. It's the same thing with spiritual love. You should expect. If you're walking in spiritual love, you're walking in faith in the Spirit, you should expect, and just picking the one place, because there are many, many more. But you should expect the 16 impacts of spiritual love listed in 1 Corinthians 13 to slowly start lifting their beautiful heads in your life. Start being manifested in your life. Not because you made a conscious flesh effort to be kind, but because you were walking by faith in the Holy Spirit and something happened with you and your husband, you and your wife, you and an employee, you and a friend, and the old you would have taken control, would have become angry, would have fallen into self-pity, whatever the flesh mechanism, defense mechanism that Sigmund Freud came up with, all those defense mechanisms that we come up with, the flesh does, that's where I used to do this. Why? I didn't get angry at my husband. I didn't get angry at my wife. I didn't try to control. Man, where did that come from? I was kind. I've never been kind in my whole life. And here it is coming from me. Expect that. I'm walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, people. Let me just again remind you, not many people agree with what I'm teaching you. They say, no, you've got to produce the kindness. You consciously, mentally, work to be kind. I'm telling you no. I'm telling you you cannot in a manner that will be pleasing to him. He will pour this kindness. He will produce it. He will get the credit. He will get the glory. And you get the rewards. Paul expects this righteousness to occur. He expects as he walks in the Spirit more and more righteousness in his life. More and more love. The fruit of love flowing through. Fruit of righteousness flowing through. All the divine nine that are listed together in one passage. Galatians chapter 5. It starts happening. Not because you work at them. Not because I give you 50 things, 50 exercises to do this week to get the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. I'll get the fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness. I'll get the fruit of the Spirit of some of those things. Peace, joy, No. Because you walk by faith, and God starts working them in you. I expect that to happen. And who gets the glory? God. I anticipate it. I wait for it. Looking for it to happen. That's what he's saying. That's what's going to happen in your life. It's going to happen in my life. So what do we have? We have one, the obedience that is faith. This is our faith in the Holy Spirit. And people, our part is now over. You're through. You just can constantly walk by that faith. Then there's an obedience that comes from that faith. James, what's James crying for? People, James is not crying for more work. James is not saying, you people have shown partiality in your assembly. Partiality is a sin. Stop showing partiality. I want you to train, preacher, I want you to train your people not to be partial. Don't you work at it. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to walk in faith. And then partiality will be gone. What happens if I want to work on partiality? What happens? Think about it. Okay, what happens is generally this. I'm partial to the rich. I'm partial to whites. So we have economic prejudice, racial prejudice. I'm partial to men. I'm partial to ladies. So we have all these partialities, all these things that we have partiality about. I want to work on it. So what am I going to do? I'm going to shun the rich and bring the poor down to the front, taking the James 2 study. I'm actually going to push a rich person out of the way so I can grab the poor person, bring the poor person up to a good seat. I'm going to push the white person out of the way, grab me some other race, bring them down to the front, because I'm working on what? Not being partial. And working on not being partial, I'm partial! Well then, what do you want? Back in the Spirit. Yeah, but that's nebulous. You've got to tell people to do something to obey. Tell them to go get the poor person. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's exactly what Paul came to the conclusion. I tried and I tried and I tried, and I realized the more I tried not to show partiality, I was more partial. It just was a vicious circle. Oh, wretched man that I am, there's no hope. If there is hope, there is hope. Will you trust my spirit? Are you just trusting? Yeah, but... No, are you just trusting? If you were trusting, partiality, I promise, will slowly drift away. If you walk in my spirit. And you won't have to think, that person's rich, that person's poor, that person's white, that person's black, that person's male, that person's female. No. That will never end. And slowly, you'll see the obedience that comes from this faith. People, that's why. If I can't do, I've been asked several times, if we can't do, if you're right, we can't do the 16 things that love is, then why is it even there? It's there so that you and I will go and do it. No. Let me tell you why those 16 impacts are there. They're there, first of all, so I know I can't do that. There is no way, if I'm honest, I can do those 16 things. And that's just in 1 Corinthians 13. That doesn't even begin to cover all the other places that describe what love is. That's just Paul picked 16 good ones to hit us in the face with through the Holy Spirit. So first of all, I know I can't. Second, I know what God does expect. Actually, first of all, I know what God expects. He expects this kind of love. And then second, I can't do that. Can't do it. And then third, but I want it. And I walk in the Spirit, I expect it. And then it starts becoming a reality in your life. And now what do? You praise Him. What do you do when you praise Him? Think about what you're doing. going through to the battle. Thank you, God. Thank you for letting me see your spirit for your light. Hear me? Praise God. Thank you for letting the light that puts your son on the cross glow in me. To where I have become sacrificial for the benefit of my husband, my wife, my friend, my enemy. I praise you. What is praise? Glory. I don't want to say another word. Let's close the book. You have bowed me, I close, because anyone here has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? Let him do the work. All you do is accept it by faith. That's grace. And he gets the glory. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. As you have received him, walk. That's for the rest of us. As you have received him, how did you receive him? Remember it. Don't forget it. By faith. Then walk that way. Let him do the work in your life. He will. Is it God sufficient? Is your God sufficient to pour that love in you? Is your God sufficient to pour that righteousness in you? Is he sufficient to do that? Or do you have to do it? Can you just trust him? And he will do it. I want Christ to be the center of my life. I want the Lord how to set everything else in life. It's so important. But I'm just caught up in it. And I can't get away from it. You don't have to. All you have to accept him. That's why Paul says faith is the battle. Not sin, not learning, not doing. Faith is the battle. He'll do it. If you let him. How do I let him? Faith. Heavenly Father, I praise you that you are God. You are totally sufficient to be God in all sufficient set forth in the concept. You are sufficient, Heavenly Father, to provide everything necessary for yourself and all that we can bring is our faith, non-meritorious empty faith. And then watch your glory. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God you are. We pray that you will continue to enlighten us, continue to guide us, continue to teach us, continue to let us be encouragement to each other, fellowship with each other, knowing we're going to spend eternity together. In your son's precious name we pray. Amen. A closing song. Let's sing Because He Lives. What page? 448. 448.